Good morning, everyone. This is kind of a strange-looking thing right here. Reminds me of like I'm on a radio or something, like a big old radio thing up there. This morning, friends, as we gather to worship God and study in the Word and join our hearts together as we have been in song and in prayer, I'd like to ask you to open up your bulletin. You know, you've got one there. Pull out the study guide. We're going to need the study guide today, and so you pull that out. And, you know, while you're in there, don't forget to look at some of these other things in here, because we have a seminar coming up next Sunday. It's called Food is Medicine, just for you. We have another seminar in May by Dr. Augusto called Survival in an Out-of-Control World. And very next Sabbath, you come here tonight, you're going to get to see Jamie George, a virtuoso violinist with an incredible Christian message to share with you. And as I was thinking about sharing this with you, I wanted to tell you that these ministries are here because we have ministers. We have people in our church who are willing to be disciples of Jesus that are active in ministry. And I thank you for that, all of you. The things that happen in this church happen because we have ministers, people willing to serve. And I say that kind of in as way of saying that we're now needing from your prayers our nominating committee, because that committee really actually is the one that seeks out people willing to do ministry for God. And it's the disciples of Christ who do ministry that make the difference. It is not the pastor. It is not anything that I do. It is what you do that truly transforms this church into a place of evangelism and worship and prayer and all that happens here. We have, and I'm so blessed that we have people that are willing to step up. Can you say amen to that? So just remember that as we begin this. Keep praying for us, because we're looking for more disciples to come and get involved in God's harvest right here at this place of worship. All right. Well, as you can see behind me, we are now in number 2 of our series in the book of Romans called Paul Speaks to the Hollywood Christian. And today the sermon title is Praise and the Hollywood Christian. Are you ready to get into this? Okay, well, I'm leaving. Are you ready to get into this?
Yes.
Okay, are you ready? You got to be excited here. This is a happy day. Julie always saying, Sabbath is a happy day. It is a happy day, you know? I can quit doing what I've been doing all week long. I can sit back and say, I don't have to think about it, because today I'm giving my life to the Lord. This is His day. This is the day when God tells me, well, basically I'm telling God, you're sovereign in my life, and thank you for saving me. And now we're going to get into His Word. And so I hope you're excited about that. Don't worry about me up here. God's with me. He's been with me all week long. We're going to get through this. And so I pray for you all to be here. Thank God for you. God can do miracles in your life. I know He can, because Christ is alive, and He's in us. Okay, you ready? Let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, as we open up now into the second part of this series in the book of Romans, chapter 2, give us wisdom. Help us today see the big picture. And Lord, give me in my total weakness the ability to do this, to share this amazing truth, so that everyone here will have it and understand it, and will come away from this day knowing you better and understanding this word. I pray in Jesus. Amen. Okay, here we go. You know, when we started our travels, in the book of Romans, chapter 2, when we began this travels, we started to see that in the waters of Christianity, there was a rabbinic experience that was happening, you know, from the rabbis. And they existed, of course, obviously, when Christ was walking. This same experience was in the waters of first century Christianity. They were trying to figure out their way. They're trying to wade their way through these waters. And Paul now, in the letter to Galatians and the letter to Romans, is going to help them see their way through the waters of rabbinic thinking. Because here's what was happening. We know that the rabbinic thinking, they were telling people that sin was really unavoidable because God put in you, when you were born, two yetzers, they called it. The hara, which was the one that causes you to sin, and the other one was called tov, which is the one that helps you do better and overcome, with the help, of course, of God's law. And so what they had then, really, was a system like this. It was sort of like this scale up here. The way they were teaching was that, you know what, sin happens. Get over it. The reason you're a thief, it's kind of unavoidable. Don't worry about it. But God has given us Israel, has given us the Jewish nation, and has given us the law. He's given us to merits. In other words, what they believed was that they could overcome their guilts by their merits. And their merits were like circumcising, you know, becoming a Jew, the law, fasting, whatever they were doing, they could overcome. But into the waters of this rabbinic teaching that was infecting early Christianity suddenly came Paul. Because Paul, in our last lesson, said, none of this stuff is really true. He showed them that God, while he's merciful and just to forgive you your sins, he is not going to clear the guilty. And in fact, if you practice sin, just like the Gentiles, you'll have the same fate because God does not show favoritism. But one of the reasons why this was hard for the Jews to accept and why it was hard for the Christians who were infected with this rabbinic teaching to accept was the place that the Jews put upon Israel, upon themselves. They really elevated their status far beyond and created an atmosphere, now don't miss this, of praise for themselves. Praise for themselves. Let me just share with you what Dr. Hans Lerondell writes in his book, Righteousness by Faith. He says, the holy law was looked upon as a moral code to be fulfilled by Israel and in this way increase the glory for Israel. In other words, we can praise ourselves. The law was separated from the lawgiver, that would be Jesus, you know, take the law, the one who saved you and gave you the law, separate the one who gave you the law from the law, and then they took it into their own hands as a very way to become righteous before God and to find salvation. So in other words, for the rabbinic system, it was all human effort. It was all about being a Jew, being circumcised, possessing the law, the traditions, and the gifts that God, they believe, gave them to merit them the righteousness they need to tip the scales in their favor. And that's kind of how it all worked. But now, into these waters, Paul is going to give a second lesson. And this second lesson, friends, if you want to write this down, the theme of what Paul's lesson is this. Paul is going to reveal to us today that where you look for your praise makes all the difference in the kind of experience that you will have as a Christian. Where you look for your praise will make all the difference in the kind of experience you'll have as a Christian. So let's get started. Are you ready? We're going to start now, as we start unpacking what Paul's going to say today, in chapter 2, verse 17. So I hope you have your Bibles open, chapter 2, verse 17. And if you don't, I'll put it up here. So here we go. Romans chapter 2, 17 to 20. We're going to start right there. Here we go. Paul is going to now begin to talk to these Hollywood Christians. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law and the embodiment and the knowledge of the truth. Whoa! Paul now begins by listing out all the ways in which the Jews praise themselves. You see, the word Jew itself actually comes from Genesis chapter 29, verse 35, from Leah, when she was having her fourth child. As that child was born, she said, praise, and of course called him Judah. Judah comes from a root word that means praise. And so Paul begins now with the real problem. that they were facing, these Hollywood Christians, and that was, excuse me, their praise was for themselves. I mean, you could see it. He's listing it all here. Look at y'all. You call yourself Jews. That means praise. You boast in the law. You think you're God's special people. You're confident that you are the lights of the blind. You can help the people in the darkness. You're the teacher. You're the one who's going to tell everybody how to live. Right? You see, he begins really clearly showing the issue is praise. They were praising themselves. But then Paul changes this up on them. You see, this is the problem that they were facing. They were praising themselves. And listen to what Paul does here now. There's the first point he's going to make. Knowledge without practice will always result in ridicule. Just like in chapter 1, Paul now is going to tear down their idea of praise for themselves. He says, knowledge without practice results in ridicule. Let's take a look here at our next text. We're going to look at verse 21 right here. Verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You know, one of the reasons, friends, I believe there's a lack of power in Christianity and a lack of growth is the problem of hypocrisy that exists in the body of Christ. The people that know the commandments of God but refuse to do them themselves. And see, in Paul, when he's writing this stuff up there, in the Greek language, it's very clear that he's expecting an answer is yes to every one of them. He's expecting that every one of these things they're doing. They're teaching other people not to do things, and then they do them themselves. But this is not a new problem. Jesus spoke about this, okay? This is the rabbinic problem. Watch. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3 and 4. Jesus now speaking to his disciples about the Pharisees and this system. He says, therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, do them. You know, do it. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. What was happening there? You know, it reminds me of a story of a rather pompous elder that was in a church, not this one, was in a church, and one day, you know, he was the kind of guy that was very outward, and he comes up and he was going to lecture to a list of boys. He was going to talk to them. And he starts off like this. He says, well, boys, why do they call me a Christian? He was going to tell them all about how to live the Christian life. And there was a pause, and one of the little boys finally said, well, maybe it's because they don't know you. You know? There's a lot to Christianity that's outward, isn't it? And what happens when what's happening outward is not happening inward? You see, this is the real problem. And write this down. And by the way, everything I have that you write in the little squares is in the red, underlined. It's not what you know that makes the biggest difference for God. It's what you, what? Do with what you know. That's what makes the difference, right? See, knowledge without practice always leads to ridicule. And that's true in any part of life, but who's the one that suffers when Christians have the knowledge but don't practice it? Who suffers? God does, right? Christ suffers because he's the one that's blasphemed by the Gentiles when we look good on the outside but we lack authenticity on the inside. And so Paul begins now, as he starts to tear down their praise for themselves, he starts by sharing with them what they're doing. Then, second, he says this. Second point, it's not your membership that matters to Jesus. It's your heart. It's not your membership that matters to Jesus. It's your heart. Now, let's take a look at the text that he's going to come to next. This is a big one here, Romans chapter 2, 25 to 27. Here's his next point. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become what? Uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? Though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. Now this is powerful. You see, circumcision, here, let me unpack this. Circumcision in the Old Testament was just like baptism in the New, in that circumcision brought you into the body of believers, okay? So when you were baptized, you were brought into the body of Christ, the believers. And the same thing with circumcision. But what Paul's saying here is really powerful. He said it in another place. He said it in 1 Corinthians 7, 19 when he said, for circumcision is nothing. For uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of God's commandments. And so what he's saying here is this. It's not your membership that matters. It's what's happening inside you that really matters. But this is the point. In this rabbinic system, this rabbinic experience, membership was everything. It's where you belong that really counted. You know, if you don't belong to this church, whatever, or this sect, or whatever, you're not really, really a Christian. But Paul says, what? It isn't your membership that matters at all. It never was. See, this was the point that they were dealing with. How many of you have ever read the book, to the letter to the Galatians? Few of you. Well, let me share with you. When you read that, many scholars believe it was the first of the letters that Paul wrote. It was written to Christians in Galatians, and the problem was that they were infected with this rabbinic experience. And the first thing he says, man, it is scathing. Wham, wham, wham. You don't even know what you're talking. You don't even know what Christianity is. Blah, blah. You know, he keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. All throughout the letter of Galatians, you're beginning to think to yourself, whoa, there is really trouble in the waters here in Galatia. But Paul, at the very end of his letter to the Galatians, he summarizes the whole thing. He literally summarizes his letter. And I'll put it up here, and we can read it together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13 to 15. Here's what he says. He says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they can may boast in your flesh. Now, point here being is that what was happening, in other words, this is just like what we're reading in Romans, isn't it? We're talking about this rabbinic system, these people that believe that you had to become a Jew to be saved as a Christian. Why? Because all the praise is for Israel. All the praise is for being a Jew. All the praise is for all the rabbinic traditions and the outward appearances, the things that you do, right? This is where it all was. But then Paul says this. He says in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. You see, this is the point. I mean, this really is where Paul is leading them. And that is this. This is the study he's going to lead them. He's pushing them down the funnel here. That it's not your membership that matters. It's not what you know that matters. What really matters is what's happening inside your heart. So now Paul is going to conclude chapter 2, and he's going to conclude his remarks to the Hollywood Christian by contrasting the rabbinic experience that they've been taught with the new covenant experience. The rabbinic experience with the new covenant. So now you have your little paper here. What I've done is I put this here. When we get to this text, we're going to unpack this one text because this is it. Are you ready? Read it with me again. Romans 2:28 to 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one what? Inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. This, believe it or not, this text right here is actually an allusion to the new covenant. The new covenant is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's found in Hebrews chapter 8, and Paul now is restating the new covenant, comparing the experience of one new covenant Christian with the experience of the rabbis. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to contrast this, and we're going to look at the big picture parts of this to help us understand what's happening here. So the way I'm going to do this is we're going to look at the goal of the rabbinic experience versus the new covenant experience, and we're going to look at the motive behind those who have the rabbinic experience versus those who had the new covenant experience. In a sense, you could probably call this the old covenant experience or the new covenant experience. But remember that these teachings were all in the waters of the first century and beyond. So let's start like this. Let's go ahead and begin and look now at the first part, the goal of the new covenant experience. So write this down in your sheets. For the rabbinic experience, the goal of the new covenant, or the rabbinic experience, was public. Public. It was circumcision in the flesh by the letter. So the goal now in the rabbinic system is public. Write that down. But contrast to that, the goal of the new covenant experience is hidden. Hidden. Circumcision is in the what? Heart, and it's by the Spirit. I'm sharing with you, if you can get this today, you'll be able to read everything Paul wrote and understand him. Because he constantly keeps going back and forth, telling us in all his letters what this is about. The rabbinic experience is a public one, in the flesh, by the letter. The Christian experience, the new covenant, is hidden, circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Now, let's go ahead and break that down for a minute. That there's two key words in the text that we just read, Romans 2:28 to 29. And those two key words were the words outward and the words inward. In the Greek language, the words outward basically means open to public view, to be seen as evident. And that's what it means, to be in the flesh by the letter. You're trying to do something to be seen as evident that you're doing something. Okay? In other words, the goal of the rabbinic system is to be seen by other people. You get it? That's your goal, to be seen by other people doing something. All right? But now, on the contrast to that, and see, this is why I said this series is called Talking About the Hollywood Christian, because what were they doing? They were condemning the sins of Hollywood, but living Hollywood lives. There's no power, there's no transformation that happens when all your motivation is, I'm just here to be seen as doing this. I'm doing it to be seen. That's the rabbinic experience, to be seen. On the other hand, what we see in the new covenant experience is this word inwardly. Guess what that word means? Literally, it means hidden. It means secret. Circumcision happens in the heart. No one sees it. It's happening by the Spirit. No one knows it's going on. It's secret. It's hidden. You just don't know that it's happening. But it's happening. And it's by the Spirit, not by the letter. If you can get this, you'll understand everything Paul wrote, because this is really what it's all about. Now, Paul wasn't the one that first saw this. Jesus was. Let me put a text up here for you to show you how Jesus dealt with the rabbinic experience. Matthew 6, 2-4. He says, "So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by" who? "Men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees it's done in secret, will reward you. Am I not showing you what Paul's talking about here? Jesus was not making these stories up. These weren't metaphors. People would see people.
Tom is now giving money to the church.
This was not fiction. This is happening. The rabbinic experience is to be seen by others. Do you like that? That's pretty cool.
You know, I worked pretty hard on that the scales, too, that moved. You guys should be more impressed with me.
That was a little bit of PowerPoint magic there. Okay. So you get the idea, right? That Jesus dealt with these people. The problem with the rabbinic culture is paying attention to outward demonstrations of piety for appearance's sake rather than giving attention to inward obedience from the heart in the spirit. And the result of this is always the same. You know what I liken it to? I liken it to eggs. I wish I had one here. But imagine for a moment. You take out an egg from the refrigerator and it's raw egg. Take another egg out of the refrigerator, and this time we'll take this egg and we'll suck the insides out of this egg. But you can, just a little hole, suck it out, still looks the same. So you take these two eggs. If you take the egg that has substance to it in the inside and you put compression on it like this, you know what? A big guy can probably break it, but it takes a lot of effort to break that egg. But you take this egg that looks the same on the outside, but there's no substance on the inside, it takes very little pressure to smash that egg because it wasn't founded on anything to begin with. It was all for exterior show. It was all for show. And this is what's happened with the Hollywood Christians. You know, I don't know if you've ever read Martin Luther. You know, he was kind of like the guy way back when who began to discover what was happening in Christianity and began to reform. He wrote in a book on a commentary on this very chapter we're studying, Romans chapter 2. He talks about the results of what he calls outward religion that's really more concerned about what the group thinks than what God thinks. When he wrote this, and I'm going to put it up here, and I want you to see this because it's insightful. He writes this. He says, granted that in appearance and conduct you observe the law owing to your fear of punishment or your hope of reward. And you know, that's true. If everything you do is for external view, who are you seeking your approval from? Yeah, right. You know, everybody in the group's doing the same thing. For example, imagine for a moment that I came home on a scene here at the church one day, and I was wearing suspenders, and you could see them clearly, suspenders, and I grew a great big long beard. And I'm not putting down anyone who has a beard. Please, Lord, don't let this happen. I'll choose another illustration. I don't know what to do. But then I came up here and I said to you, I read some passage in the scripture or whatever, and I came up here and I said, now, all you men out there, you're not good enough unless you have a beard. And so men start growing beards, right? And we're all in the same club. Someone comes in the door and they don't have a long beard. And so someone goes and talks to brother so-and-so and set him straight. Pretty soon he comes in and he wears a beard. He gets approval, right? Oh, you got a beard. You're one of us now. The point is, this is the external legalistic religion that the Pharisees were talking about. It's all external. It's all about people being seen. You're part of the group because you're seen as conforming to whatever that group wants to call their religion. You know, however you look, whatever it is you do. For the Pharisees, they had the law, but they had the oral traditions, which they upheld as high as the law, equal to the law. And in those traditions, you had, here's how you got to eat. Here's how you got to, before you eat, you got to ritualizedly cleanse your hands. You got to do that just like that. You got to do this. You can't go around those Gentiles and publicans. And what happened to Jesus? He got criticized for all of that stuff.
They had all these rules, you know. Hey, man, you're harvesting. Your guys are harvesting on the Sabbath. What are they doing? They're just eating. They're hungry. See, and Jesus was dealing with that because he was dealing with people who are only concerned with the outward. But now, Paul is going to show us it's the inward. Let's go on. I'm sorry, I stopped. And so really, when you're outward all the time, all you're looking for is group approval or fear of punishment. You know, if I don't do this, I'm not right with something. Okay, yet, you do nothing from free choice. That's the issue. And out of love for the law. You don't even do it for the love of the law, but unwillingly and under compulsion. Were there no law, you'd rather do something else. The logical conclusion is that in the depths of your heart, you hate the law. What is the use of teaching others not to steal if you are a thief at heart yourself? And if you dared, would be one in fact. I read that and I thought, whoa, that was insightful. Because now I took myself and I said, let's just change thief and put something else in there. You know, I put adultery in there, right? Well, you know, you teach other people not to do adultery, but how are you going to do that when you're an adulterer at heart? You know, Jesus magnified the law to the level of the heart, didn't he? And if you dared, you would be one in fact. Powerful, isn't it? And this is what Paul's referring to when he uses the words outwards and inwards. He's referring to that which is done for the public show, that which is done in the heart. And now we come to, you can obviously see, the motive. Write this down. The motive of the rabbinic experience was praise that flows from man. And in the new covenant experience, it's praise that flows from who? God. That's right. This is so powerful. You know, the motive is what is really we're happening here. Let's look here again. Romans 2, 28, 29. It says right at the bottom, he's not a Jew that's one that's outward and circumcision, which is outward. He's not a Jew. He's a Jew that's one that's inward and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. Then he says, and his praise. Now, whose praise are we talking about? We're talking about the praise that individual has. His praise is not from men, which is the rabbinic experience. I seek my approval from you. I seek my approval from you. But his praise is from God. Totally different idea. And this is why how you see seek your praise determine the kind of Christian experience you're going to have tonight, today, or forever. And this is exactly what Jesus said. Watch. Matthew 6, 5 to 6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be what? Seen of men. What's the motivation? Look at Pastor Tom. He's out there on the street corners praying. He is so godly. You know, you're seeking praise. They're there for that reason. It's to be seen. And the praise they're expecting is from each other. But Jesus says, truly I've said to you, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to the Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. See, the inner is always inner. It's happening inside. It's powerful that way. See, we learn from Jesus that praise and honor, if you want it from men, in other words, I'm just going to bring it down to earth here. If you've ever become a Christian because somebody made you think that you'd be part of it, you'd be accepted in a group, you did it for the wrong reason. If you, for example, you know, anytime somebody wants you to do something to seek acceptance from themselves as part of a group, you're probably doing it for the wrong reason. Because that's from the flesh. That's from the legal. That's from the letter. Whose praise is accepting from men. You see what I'm saying? And we're like that. We really want group approval. And it's easy to be that way, but that's the essence of legalistic religion. Really it is. To be seen that you're done. Getting approval from your family.
because you're doing something, instead of doing it because you love the Lord. But in contrast to this, okay, in contrast to all of this stuff, in the new covenant, the work that goes on is hidden. Where? It's in your heart. And the reason that you love God and keep his commandments and your personal desires to please God is because you want to please God, not men. This is why you give to the poor in secret. This is why you pray inwardly. This is why you obey God's commandments. You know, like if you're here today on the Sabbath, not because you fear that if you're not here, you're not going to get the approval of men or your mother or your father, but you're here today because you want your approval to come from God and your praise to come from Jesus. You're here because you love God, and it's all something that's happening inward. And basically what I'm saying is the essence of the new covenant experience is all in the heart by the Spirit. It's all inwardly. It's not external. And really, that talks about our motivation. Now, I'm gonna share just two things, and I'm going to quit, okay? I know everybody's waiting, but listen, this is important. One of the reasons why, remember I shared with you the two eggs, they both look the same on the outside, but one was hollow on the inside? One of the reasons that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, lest ye be judged. One of the reasons that Jesus said don't judge is because this one reason. I'm going to share it with you. Because the new covenant experience, the real thing, the real deal that happens from Christ is an inward experience, you don't know someone's having it. Because they may not have the outward experience yet. Right? You don't know that something's happening inside because it's an inside. It's not for your praise. It's not for you to praise. It's for God to praise. So, the point is, Paul writes, I'll put it up here, 1 Corinthians 4:5. He says this, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. In other words, there's coming a day when Jesus will come, and that egg that's empty will be revealed, and that egg that's full will be revealed. And then he says that God will disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come from God. You see? And this is the powerful point. Motivation is the key to understand the change that really happens. You know, I'm going to share with you a cool story. I read a book about a minister who sent his daughter to the zoo. He wanted to go, but he couldn't. And so he said to his daughter as he was leaving, he said, honey, do me a favor and write down what you see so I can share your experience. So the daughter writes down what she sees, and it goes like this. He sits down with his paper, and he says, the clowns were particularly good, and the last one of them was a little fellow wearing a wonderful high hat. And while he was bowing elaborately to a dignified woman, his hat fell off, and an elephant sat on it. The clown gestured wildly at the elephant, but the beast sat still. He waved and shouted again and again, and the elephant never budged. Angrily now, he comes up to the elephant, and he kicks him in the rear end, but then walks away, hopping, holding his foot. Sore foot in his hand. Frantic with anger, she writes, the little clown turned back to the elephant and tried to lift him off the hat. But finally, defeated and out of breath, the clown sat down and started eating some peanuts. The elephant was interested in the peanuts, and he got up and came over and begged for some. And the minister there, jaw drops, says, I realize an amazing spiritual lesson here. That all the prodding and kicking that we do to one another or to our children or to anyone to try to get them to go to the place where they need to go is really useless. Because it has to come from the motivation of the heart. And this is the problem that we face, friends. As Christians, we need to realize what experience we're having at every minute of the day. Is our experience a new covenant experience? Or is our experience a rabbinic one? You know, somebody once wrote that it's truly our human nature to hide our real self. Isn't that right? How many of you think that's true? That we do hide our true selves? Because we don't want other people to see what we really are, right? Isn't that the way it is? He goes on to write that this second self is concerned to appear right before the peers and drive normally to express itself in really kind of like a legalistic battle. I can be more right than you. In fact, if you think you're right, I can come up with more ways that I can be right, you know. You think you're reverent, well, I can come up with 10 more ways. And everybody's got to do these 10 things, and then we're reverent, right? It could go on and on. It could be about anything. It could be about clothing. It could be about anything. You can find ways to be more legalistic. But nothing, no one really knows what's going on. We're hiding on the outside. But then he says this. He says, but personal authenticity comes only when people surrender the hypocritical persona they appear to be and allow the self they really are to emerge. This is something we don't see in modern society, right? That's why we have a world that's filled with contradictions. But then he writes this. He says, this is Mounts, and this is from a commentary, New American Commentary on Romans. He says, believers, on the other hand, that would be us, having acknowledged their sinfulness, the burden that we're carrying, and accepted the gift of divine approval, in other words, Christians who are carrying this burden of sin, who have laid it down at the cross of Christ, and now accepted the divine approval of God for their salvation, Christians like that, he goes on to say this, they are in a position to reveal themselves as they really are. This ought to make believers the most transparent and childlike people in the world. You know? See, we're sinners. We make mistakes. I make mistakes. But thank the Lord that Jesus forgives me for my mistakes. I don't have to. You know, this is why someone could stand up here and nobody in the public community would do this. I'm a drunk. But now God has taken that desire from me. Jesus has changed my life. Or I'm a man who's been watching pornography. But now God has taken that from my heart so that I don't want to commit adultery in my life. Or I'm a man or a woman that I'm a gossip, man. I've been a gossip for so long. You stand up right in front of everybody else. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Thank God for Jesus. See, that makes us authentic. Makes it from the heart. You know, how many Christians would like to be that kind of Christian? An authentic one. Okay, well, for those of you who have raised your hand, stand with me and sing with me. Because we need to sing a song that really says where our praise belongs, and that is with Jesus. Let's praise Him. Praise Him, number 249. Praise Him. Praise Him.